It's also the text for our sermon as we continue our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. It seems as though we have quite a few visitors with us this morning. And I'll say a few more comments by way of acknowledging that, introducing this text a bit later. But as we come to this reading, it may feel a bit odd as we read it. I want to explain simply by what I've already said. We're in a series in Ecclesiastes, so here is where we arrive. We are committed to the practice of the ordinary diet of God's people, not the only thing, but the ordinary diet being working through books of the Bible. And in God's providence, this is where we are this morning. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 through 13. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For there is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is James 4, verses 13 through 16. We've been in a stretch of texts in Ecclesiastes that have been feeling more positive. It feels like we've been on the way up of positive affirmations of how to think about life. It's been an encouragement. Some of you have commented on it to me. And this morning we arrive at darkness again. What I want to do here as we turn to a New Testament passage is to remind us that Ecclesiastes is not the only book of the Bible that talks this way. That in fact, there are passages throughout the New Testament that say this way of thinking is important. And ours from James 4 is one of those. James 4, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have thanked you for your word, acknowledging that it is your word by which you reveal yourself to us. But we also acknowledge that even as you reveal yourself to us, our knowledge of you is always, it's always imperfect. It's always partial, for we are merely creatures. And if we are going to grow in our knowledge of you, we need your help, the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We do pray then for your Spirit's work in our midst, that we might grow in wisdom and in doing so, come to love Jesus more. We pray that you would do this for us through this, the preaching of your holy word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have already acknowledged that the text before us has something of a tone of darkness to it. But the point to this text is, in fact, a positive one. And it is summed up in verse 1 and 12. Verse 1 of chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment. Pause there. One of the things being said there is that wisdom is good. To live a life of wisdom, to have a good name, a good reputation for how you live is good. Better than even great wealth. That's what precious ointment means. And then verse 12. 11 and 12. Wisdom is good. Now, for those of you who have been with us in this series, and I know that many of you have not, and so I need to figure out a way to introduce this, especially for visitors here. For many of you who have been with us through this series, what you are probably thinking right now at this very moment, when you hear Ecclesiastes say wisdom is good, is something like this. Ecclesiastes, make up your mind. What is the deal? What is going on? Is wisdom good or not? Is there value in learning all this stuff or not? The book of Proverbs says very clearly, wisdom is valuable. That part of the Christian life is seeking the way of life as God teaches us it in His Word, life according to the way the world works. And when we live that way, it's valuable. And then Ecclesiastes has come to us and said, Ecclesiastes 1, verses 17 and 18, for example, that wisdom is vapor. I mean, come on, no matter how wise you get, you can't really control life. You're never going to get a grip on things. You're never going to arrive at that point where you have everything figured out. And we had that statement in verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Proverbs said wisdom is good. Ecclesiastes says, be careful. Now, Ecclesiastes is saying wisdom is good. Chapter 7, verse 12 or 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Inheritance simply means your lot, what God has given you. An advantage to those who see the sun. Wisdom is good. Earlier, Ecclesiastes said wisdom is of no advantage. Chapter 2, verse 15. Then in my heart, what I said, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Part of the whole point to Ecclesiastes up to this point has been to say, be careful of thinking you're going to figure life out. That if you just get wise enough, you'll have a grip on your life. You'll have mastery, control over it all. If you do that, wisdom is vapor. No advantage. But here in chapter 7, wisdom is of advantage. It is valuable. Ecclesiastes, make up your mind. So we are pressed to ask, God's Word does this all the time, by the way, when it gives us two truths and never really resolves it. What's going on? Well, it's complicated. Here's the thing. As I say this about Ecclesiastes, one of my concerns, especially for visitors, is we're all thinking, whoa, what have I walked into? What is going on here? But you see, we actually know this full well in everyday life. We think in particular of how we teach things to children. We teach children, for example, lying is bad. If your parents ask you something, you are to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Do not lie. And telling the truth means saying all of the truth. Okay? Until someone asks you how their new outfit looks. And you're not so sure. Right? It's more complicated. Or to get more serious, the Bible is very clear that when the Hebrew midwives, for example, lied so as to protect the baby boys in Egypt and lied to protect them, that was a good thing. That Rahab's lie was a good thing. We say, well, there's this general principle, lying is bad. But when you really get into it, life is complicated. Or we teach our children, to get a bit more serious, we teach our children from very early on, when they are afraid, they wake up from a bad dream. Perhaps some of you, if you grew up in a Christian home, you remember this. And your parents say to you, God is with you. God will keep you safe. You don't need to worry. God will protect you. And at least in my experience, whenever I say that, I have that little feeling in the back of my mind, yeah, but. bad things do happen. The world is broken. It is a scary place. And when I say God will protect you, I actually mean something far deeper, far more complicated than that this bad thing won't happen right now. Remember how we said, I think I introduced the series this way, how Proverbs and Ecclesiastes relate. Proverbs says, if we're talking in grammar and spelling rules, I before E. Ecclesiastes says, except after C, and weird words like weird, and maybe you learned a different saying. A general rule, I before E, except. And that really learning grammar means really getting down into it. Perhaps some of you had this experience learning science as a child. Did any of you learn growing up that the structure of the atom, bear with me, this works for some of us, okay? The structure of the atom, you have the nucleus, protons and neutrons, and you have electrons circling it. Anyone remember learning that? About junior high for me, 7th, 8th grade. And then I arrived in high school where I was told all of that was completely wrong. It's actually far more complicated. No one ever really knows where any electron is, in fact. Right? The point is, whatever your field is, whatever works for you as an area of knowledge, you know that you learn a basic rule. It's true for where you're learning it, but really growing in wisdom means it's more complicated than that. That's what Ecclesiastes is pushing us to acknowledge. That yes, wisdom is good, but be careful, it's more complicated than that. And as you get into how rich and complicated and deep life is, you can come back around then in the end to saying, wisdom is good. The trick is how you get there. Well, for us to get there this morning, there's going to be two steps. And in many ways, this is good if you're visiting with us. This chapter is something of an interlude. And it's going to, in a way, sum up where we've been in Ecclesiastes. And so if you're visiting, it may feel strange, but it will also be helpful by way of summing up where we've been in this book. We want to conclude with the statement in verses 11 and 12 that wisdom is good, it's of an advantage. But to get there wisely, to get there in a deeper way, first we need to say that wisdom is dark, and next, that wisdom is humble. So you see in your outline, in your bulletin, those are our three steps. That this wisdom of God that is good is first dark wisdom, then it must be humble wisdom, and then it is good. First, it is dark. Verse 1a, chapter 7, verse 1a, the first half of the verse. A good name is better than precious ointment. Here we have what sounds like a delightful statement of wisdom being good. Live wisely, have a good reputation, and in the end, that is better than being wealthy. Notice what it doesn't say. A good name is an absolute good, no matter what. A good name will get you everything you need. It's not what it says. What does it say? A good name is better. That's a hint of the richness, the complexity the Bible is trying to point us to. Christians are so often to a kind of simplistic view of life. Do this and it leads to this. Do this right thing and everything will go well. It's sort of just automatic. No. What are we saying? A good name is better than wealth. All right. That's also how the section is going to end. Wisdom is good. How do we get there? Well, the key is verse 1b. Means the second half. And the day of death is better than the day of birth. Okay, Ecclesiastes, seriously. The day of death better than the day of birth. Now, last week we talked about the death cult of consumerism. That American culture is in many ways defined by the worship of death as an ultimate thing, and therefore saying all you have in this life is piling up toys. Death wipes it all out, so just pile up stuff now. Say, okay, well, we just condemned that death cult. Here, Ecclesiastes just said the day of death is better than the day of birth. Sounds like saying death is good. No, we have to continue. Verse 2. This is not talking about one's own death. Verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. The point is this, you gain more wisdom from acknowledging the reality of death and mourning than you would gain simply by focusing on joyful things, happy things. Okay, that's the point here. In fact, that's how it's summed up in verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The picture is this. There's a temptation to simply want to focus on happy, happy things. And that wisdom is found in being serious about the dark things, the difficult things, learning a lesson from them. That's the conclusion of verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. The point is, that's where we're all headed. And those of us who are alive need to learn from that fact. All right, for those of you visiting, you're thinking, that sounds dark. For those who have been here through this series, they want to say to you, oh no, you haven't heard nothing. Right? This is simply summing up where we have been through much of this series. And it's meant to raise a question. Many of us who have been with us through this series, perhaps you have started to wonder. You know, as challenging as Ecclesiastes has been, as much as it has forced us to acknowledge dark and difficult things, the things about life that we cannot figure out, have we really needed to be doing this? Is this really a good thing? Is this really positive to say, look, piling up wealth, you're never going to get something ultimate out of it. Your labor, you cannot do something of ultimate lasting good because death wipes it out. All of these things. Has this really been good? Well, in many ways, verses 2 and 3 and 4 are a defense of the book of Ecclesiastes as a whole. They are saying that where wisdom is found that will bear fruit for life is in owning up to these things, acknowledging these things, being honest about these things. Remember, we've summed it up as life is vapor. It's fleeting. You can't get a grip on it. It obscures things and makes things mysterious. And what these verses are trying to say is that the fool wants to only hear happy things. The wise person knows. The wise person knows. This is where life lessons are learned. This is a hard lesson. Perhaps if we're sort of recapping where we've been in Ecclesiastes, we could be tempted to wonder at this point, okay, wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute. Why isn't this just despairing? Why isn't it just bad and that's all there is to it? Why are we able to go to the house of mourning, acknowledging death, and learn something positive? Well, as I love to say, you need to remember what day this is, why we are here. Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We are here because this is the day when Jesus rose again from the dead. We are here because of that announcement that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has conquered sin and death and hell and the curse. And so now we can go to death and look at it, and we don't see an ultimate enemy that wins. We rather see an enemy that has been defeated by the resurrection of Christ. And then in that Christ-centered context of acknowledging Jesus' death and resurrection, we now can learn from life as it really is. You see, the temptation is to go to Jesus' death and resurrection and then want to say, okay, now let's just be happy, happy. Right? But in a happy, happy context, resurrection actually makes no sense. Resurrection only makes sense because of death. Because there really is an enemy to be defeated. And what happens if all we want to do is focus on happy things is we lose the whole need for the gospel in the first place. And so we need this, these reminders of the darkness to then remind us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're tempted to do this as individuals, to avoid the difficult things, to not want to acknowledge the things in our lives that are broken, to not want to wrestle with the things that need to be put to death. Ecclesiastes says you need to stare it in its face and own up to it. You might even need to talk about it. We're tempted to do it in families, to not want to talk about and acknowledge the dark and difficult things that need to be wrestled with. We're tempted to do it as churches. It's one of the ways you can summarize what has infected American Christianity, a refusal to talk about the dark stuff. And it's one of the reasons the world has concluded Christians aren't talking about the real world, Because the real world is messy and dark and broken. And Ecclesiastes says faithfulness means acknowledging it. Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom comes from being honest about this stuff. The true character of life, the things we cannot control, the things we cannot understand, it must be acknowledged. And you see what that does when we acknowledge that darkness, that wisdom ultimately owns up to the darkness, is that we are humbled by it. That's the goal of this. And what the whole middle section of our passage does now, secondly, is points us to the humility of wisdom. These verses that we read in many ways feel like the book of Proverbs, don't they? Just listing proverbial wisdom. And many writers sort of debate what's the theme that holds them together. Some say there is no theme. I would say most of them are right. There's many themes. One of those themes is humility. That where we arrive now by way of wisdom is with a wisdom that is humble. You see, apart from this, the wisdom of Proverbs, for example, is dangerous. Apart from Ecclesiastes, if you yank Proverbs out of context, yank it out of the Bible, say by giving the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs, no Ecclesiastes, then here's what the book of Proverbs tempts you to think. Here's how you can figure out life. Right? Here's how you can really get it together. Live this way, things will go well. Ecclesiastes says that is the way to pride. Be humble. And so these verses emphasize humility. That's one of the things being acknowledged in the verses about the value of the house of mourning, about owning up to and acknowledging death. What does that give you? Humility about yourself, your own body, your physical vitality, what you are able to accomplish. It drives us to humility. You can trace through these verses, by the way, and this is not the main thing happening, but you can trace through these a progression of the temptation in seasons of life. That when we are young, we are tempted to feel like we're going to live forever and to make decisions, sometimes reckless decisions, based on that feeling of I am invincible and will live forever. Wisdom, perhaps, especially when we are young, comes from acknowledging death, that life is short, that we are not going to live forever, and that needs to form how we live. Humility. The exhortation to humility continues. Verse 5. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Now, one could have a whole sermon on this verse. One of the things it's saying is the wisdom of Ecclesiastes should give us humility in how we hear the rebuke of others. But if we are proud, if we have life figured out, then we don't need to hear something from anyone else. We simply want to hear the song of fools, those who will sing our praises, right? But Ecclesiastes, that sense that none of us has it figured out, means I need the help of others. You see, that's an immediate conclusion from what Ecclesiastes is saying. We need each other because all of us are in the vapor together. None of us has it all figured out. Verse 6, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. Some have suggested thorns here is the picture of a thorny bush that if you're trying to get a fire going, you want to, you know, boil a pot, for example, you put it under there and it just makes this roaring, crackling fire, but it's gone. Okay, it doesn't actually last or do anything. It seems great. Look at the fire, but it's just kindling. It fizzles out. That's what the laughter or the song of fools is like. It seems great, but it fizzles out. It's gone. It doesn't last. That's something we need. More and more, well, we're still young, but getting older, tempted to think we have things figured out. We need the insight of others. Verse 7, another reminder of honesty about the darkness of life. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness and a bribe corrupts the heart. While we're still young, but getting a little older, as we're tempted to think we have things figured out, we're tempted to think the world is supposed to make sense. If we just think wisely about it, it'll all make sense to us. And a verse like this and something like all of Ecclesiastes says, no, 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 no. Right? Be careful. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end than the beginning. In the beginning, we're tempted toward a kind of idealistic optimism, whatever it is. You start something in life, a project, an endeavor, whether it's life itself, you have your whole life ahead of you, right? This optimism. But where wisdom comes from is in seeing the end of the thing. It requires humility to acknowledge that. Isn't that not what James was saying? Be careful as you make plans, thinking you have it all figured out. When you see the end, then you will be wise about how things were going to go. Verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for angry lodges in the heart of fools. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry. Again, loads could be said here, but is this not also a call to humility? Anger requires ignoring Ecclesiastes. Because what lashing out in anger says is, I've got it figured out, and you don't. Ecclesiastes says, maybe. Right? Let's be humble about ourselves. And that humility forms a life together that tends toward the putting to death of anger. To say, you know what? I have this thing to offer, this contribution to make, this wisdom to offer, this insight. But my humility about it prevents the anger that may rage. Why? Because I don't have life figured out either. I don't know these things as well as I think I do. That's what we're all called to acknowledge. You sense here maybe some temptations a little bit as we get a little older in life. Verse 10, moving on in seasons of life. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. What we have here is a direct attack on good old days thinking. You know, back when everything was better. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? Why? Because humility acknowledges, I don't have figured out what's better. Humility acknowledges my perception of what things were like then was imperfect and incomplete and perhaps not as wise as it should be. Humility acknowledges my sense of what things are like now is not as true or accurate or perfect. I don't have a godlike perspective on things. And plus, humility says everyone, just about everyone, thinks things were better when you were 12. That's because a lot of the time being 12 is kind of great, right? In other words, humility acknowledges this reality that we don't have the full perspective on life. I cannot definitively say things were better. I kind of liked it then. You know, seems like I had less to worry about then. But I cannot say in a sweeping way it was better. See what this is? Humility. Right? So Ecclesiastes is saying as we acknowledge the reality of death, the vapor, our weakness, we can come to a place of talking about some of these ideas of wisdom. And I wonder if maybe some of you are wondering, especially if you've been with us through this series, say, this is starting to talk like Proverbs. This is just kind of laying out wisdom. Why couldn't we have started here? Why did we have to go through all the dark stuff, all the vapor, all the stuff about death and our labor and wealth? Why did we have to do that? Why couldn't we just start out saying wisdom is good? Verse 11, an advantage to those who see the sun. That's where this leads, thirdly, if you're following the points. Why couldn't we just have started there? Well, here would have been your temptation. The temptation would have been to say, if we had simply started by saying wisdom is good, to say now you've got it figured out. To say, look, just take chapter 7. Go live this way. Be humble in terms of anger, in terms of looking back on the good old days, hearing insight from others. Here's your program to live and have life figured out. You see how it would have been tempting to hear at the beginning. As a program, a code to have life figured out. But to simply say wisdom is good on its own is easily misleading. We are tempted then to run off and think we have a mastery on it. This is why it feels like Ecclesiastes can't make up its mind. Because there are two truths that we need to follow all the way down. wisdom is good, but you will never by wisdom have complete control, command, mastery of life. It is always imperfect. We are always sinners. If we had started simply saying wisdom is good, there'd be the temptation to pride. Now that we've gone through all of this owning up to the darkness, we can say wisdom is good with humility. Not as though we have everything figured out, not as though we can control and direct life, but with a sense of it being a relative good. It's better than not being wise. That's where we end up. Indeed, one of the key phrases of our text next week, one of my phrases in all of Ecclesiastes is going to be, do not be too wise. That's one of the ways we can sum up where all of this is headed. Do not be too wise. I wonder, perhaps, it's actually what I'm hoping for, perhaps that leaves you wanting more then. You say, really, is that all we can say? Wisdom is a relative good. Be careful. Don't be overly wise. Don't think you have it all figured out. But here's some good general rules for living, how life is. Is that really all we can say? When it comes to how to think about the darkness of life, the fact of evil, don't we want more? I want answers. I want them now. I want to know why is the world this way? When it comes to wanting to know the right way to live, right? We have things to plan, decisions to make, things we hope are going to go a certain way. Some of you have children to raise. Some of you have jobs that are challenging you. Some of you have big life decisions in front of you. Some of you have relationships that are messy and complicated. And what we want is the code to make it all right. Perhaps it's simply the desire for understanding in general, for confidence in general, a desire to have more of a sense of just of making sense of everything. And so even after saying wisdom is good, verse 13 again reminds us of the humility we need. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? We go to the gospel of Jesus Christ, resurrection, death is defeated. With that humility, acknowledging the darkness, we say, look, here is wisdom about life, being humble in life. But then we still have to say, there's things we don't understand. God understands it all. But there are things crooked because of the curse. There are things broken because sin has invaded. There are things about the world the way God has made it that we cannot understand. And we must acknowledge all of that. God is God. We are not. He is the Creator. We are creatures. His knowledge is perfect. Ours is only partial. He sees things exactly as they are. We see things as only through a mirror dimly, as the Apostle Paul says. Our knowledge is always imperfect. And so what Ecclesiastes is driving us to is to acknowledge that reality. Time and again, as we go deeper, as we realize things are more complicated than we once thought, we never arrive at the point where we say, now we have it all figured out. Rather, we are called to acknowledge time and again that we are not God. Evil is a deep mystery that we cannot ultimately make sense of. You say we want more when it comes to the darkness. No matter how deep we go, it is mystery. Figuring life out is something our minds can never fully do. And so we are driven to require a kind of, or to acknowledge a kind of incompleteness to our knowledge, to our wisdom. And that have that simply be our posture in life. Now, as we say this, we've been saying it as a deeply Christian wisdom. Death and resurrection of Jesus, going to that in humility, and then through that viewing life. But as we say this idea that we can learn things about life, but it's never complete, we're also saying something that resonates with all human beings. That everyone who lives in this world has this sense of, like we said earlier in the series, the more I know what I don't know. The more I learn, the more I discover things I need to learn. The more of life I think I have figured out, the less I seem to have figured out. The more decisions I make, the more I see there's no way to always make the perfect decision. Right? This is a deeply creational awareness that people have. Why? Because what we're talking about is the way the world is. And what we are talking about is a deep truth about the world, that there is a creator who made it, that sin has invaded it so it is broken, and that we then have a yearning to be restored to that creator through Jesus. What we're sensing in all of this is a yearning for Jesus. I quoted a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, that for now we see through a mirror dimly. Hear in that, don't you, the same metaphor as vapor? For now, we see as through a mirror dimly. Whether it's through your desire for theological knowledge, where it's trying to understand why the world is broken, whether it's seeking the right way to live in relationships and parenting and marriage and work and life decisions, whatever it is, we see as through a mirror dimly. We see God reveals things to us, but it's always creaturely. It's dim. But you see, that verse goes on to say more. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I know we're talking about deep stuff here. That we arrive at a sense of attention that feels almost like too much. It's bigger than us. And you see, that's the point. Life is bigger than us. We see it only dimly. One day we will see it face to face. We know only in part. One day we shall know fully. What I want to emphasize here is that language of one day we will see face to face. This isn't just talking about information. Like one day you'll be able to write the book on wisdom. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus. As Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus is the wisdom of God. That as we go deeper and deeper into this, and we acknowledge the complexity, the inability to figure life out, what we are pressed to acknowledge is Jesus. He is the wisdom. He is the one who lived the perfect human life. He is the one through whom all things were made. He is the one who was able to restore this creation by His death and resurrection. Perhaps as I have been trying to develop some of these ideas, you sense a feeling of restlessness, never being to arrive at that point where you have it all figured out. And I think there of Augustine's famous phrase, praying to the Lord, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That sense is a sense of you'll never have all you need in you, that you need it in Jesus. And that you need that day when you will see Him face to face, when you will know Him fully. And then Paul says in that verse, even as I have been fully known. You see, He knows you perfectly. Perfectly. He's God. And so we have that joyful place then of casting ourselves upon Him. We go to Jesus. We live the wisdom He gives us, but we acknowledge we never have a grip on it fully. And we find all that we need in Him. Ecclesiastes, insofar as it is wise, the wisdom of God is about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, one more time. Especially if you've been visiting and you haven't had the background of this series, I know a lot of this has probably felt like too much. Here is the piety, the spirituality it all leads us to. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Even as we acknowledge these things in life that we are up against that are difficult and mysterious, we pray that You would help us to recognize in all of this our yearning for rest in Jesus. We long for that day when we will know Him face to face. We yearn for it And we pray that you would cause this sense of incompleteness, of restlessness, to cultivate deep in our hearts a desire for him. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.